You are listening to a sermon podcast from Kingdom City. We pray that over the next few moments, you will be blessed, equipped, and empowered to bring the reality of God to your world.
Let me start by asking you a question. Would you rather have a close family that has no house, or would you rather a mansion all by yourself with no relatives or relationships? Okay, we're going to take a vote in the studio. Oh my God. And you can vote at home, but if you're with your relatives, just be careful. Okay, here are the two choices. You'd rather have a really close-knit family relationships, but nowhere to live. Yeah. Or you've got a palatial mansion, but no meaningful relationships at all. Who votes for the first? Look at all these spiritual people. I just want to remind you, because that is the right answer, I suppose. You try living homeless for a while with your family, and I bet you after a while you'll trade a couple of them for a house. Which is why Pastor Julian from Canning Vale didn't vote for the first one. You know, but you think about it, it's not meant to be. And yet, obviously, if you're by yourself and you've got everything that money has to offer, but you're empty and you're lonely, it's not the same. And yet, you know, around the world right now, we, even in the midst of this crazy pandemic, there's building happening. Shout out to all our family in New Zealand who are right now on the verge of our new building. They're doing church at home, so kia ora to all our family there. But you know, we're waiting on a building. We've got a great family there, but we're waiting on a building. There's building projects in Butler and Perth waiting for it to happen. It's going to happen in Jesus' name. In KL, one city, we're going to actually get in there and we're going to have that place. Right around Malaysia, we've got hubs in JB, Kota Kinabalu, Kuching, Penang. In Bali, I think we've looked at a few places, so that's good. In fact, all around the world, London, everywhere, we're looking for hubs, for hotels, because how many realize that we do need buildings? Yes. A big thank you to everybody who gave around the miracle offering a couple of weeks ago. People are still giving. And, you know, here's the thing about the word building. Building is both a noun and a verb. Now, I don't want to go all English teacher on you, but if you remember in school, you would have learned about how nouns are a thing, right? And verbs are a action word, doing thing. Yeah. So the building is a noun. It's a thing. We're in a building right now. We're grateful. You know, in Perth, we went to the convention center. That's an iconic building, an amazing building. Amazing. But that's the noun. And how many realize that as amazing as the noun is, and we're believing for the noun building all around the world, at the end of the day, it's also a verb. And Jesus talks about the verb a lot. He says, I will build my church. He's building his people. Unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127, they that labor in vain. So there is both a noun and a verb, and God is interested in building you as much as he's interested in blessing you with buildings. And whether it's a physical house, whether it's the physical things you're looking for, at the end of the day, whatever he blesses you with in terms of the noun, he's more interested in the process of who you're becoming, because building the church is not putting stone upon stone, but living stone upon living stone. And that is people fitted together for a purpose. And so you've got this situation where the Bible talks about the verb, but it does talk about the noun. And I wanted you to look here with me in Isaiah 66. This is a scripture we go to today. It says, thus says the Lord, in the book of Isaiah, heaven is my throne. Heaven, that's a big throne. And earth, the entire planet, is my footstool. Not our city, not our country. The entire planet is where he rests his feet. So the question is, where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? And he says in verse 2, for all those things my hand has made. It's like God is saying, I appreciate you guys doing your building projects and you've doing what you can to really, you know, house. But just remember, you're not really building me a house if you give me a building. You're building me a house if you give me yourself, because I want to build you. He says, just in case you think you're impressed by your auditoriums, exactly where you're going to build me, because I rest my feet on your planet. So I'm not sure what you exactly wanted me to occupy. And if you do find something impressive, all those things my hand has made. I made it. And all these things exist. So if you're a builder, don't be depressed right now. Just understand this is more about perspective. God is introducing himself in a magnitude that realigns everything. And then he says this in verse 2, but on this one will I look. In other words, I'm not really looking at your buildings. I'm not really looking at those incredible things that you think are incredible. But I'll tell you what I'm looking at. I'll tell you who I'm looking at. And I want to speak to you for a few minutes from the title, Getting God's Attention. Getting God's Attention. Everybody say, getting God's Attention. I don't know if you've ever tried to get anybody's attention. And, you know, if you had a choice around the planet, you could get someone's attention. Some would pick an actor. Some would pick a profile personality. Some might pick, you know, Bill Gates. You'd like to get his attention because you'd like to get his money, maybe. You might pick a celebrity. You might pick someone you know. It might even be a relative. Some of us live our lives constantly trying to get someone's attention. And really, getting any human's attention is not wrong, but how many realize around the world it's better to get God's attention? If you're going to spend your entire life chasing the attention of a finite person, think about it for a second and say, Father, what do you look at? What gets your attention? And the good news is we don't have to guess. You'd be surprised what doesn't get God's attention. What doesn't get God's attention is talent, because he gave it to you. Did you hear the way she sings? Wow. Yeah, I know. I gave her that voice. He's not impressed by the... Did you look at the talent that guy has? Well, yeah, he gave... So he's not drawn to that. So you could be rich, you could be poor, you could be young, you could be old, you could be famous, you could be unknown. It really doesn't matter whether on the spectrum of life you fit on one scale or the other. You'd be surprised none of that really get God's attention. So if you feel neglected, you feel, oh, well, I'm not really known, you'd be amazed what man looks at and what God looks at aren't always, in fact, often are not the same thing. He says, on this one will I look. The good news is he doesn't leave us blind. He doesn't, I wonder what God wants. I wonder. He tells us now, here it is. On him who is poor. And all the rich people said, oh, no. It does not mean you have no money. It does not mean you live on the poverty line. When the Bible says on him who is poor, it's not talking about someone with no resource. It's talking about someone who has awareness of their need. When you hear the most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, it starts with this: blessed are the poor in spirit. Not poor in bank account, not poor in ringgit, not poor in whatever. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I need you to understand how big a deal it is to be a believer that is always aware of your need. Always aware of your need for God. Does not mean you have a poverty mindset. It does not mean you have a spirit of lack. It does mean that no matter how much God blesses you with, you always realize we never outgrow dependence on God. We always are dependent on him. For everything in life, we need God. You know, it doesn't matter which country you're at. Doesn't matter how bad COVID is in your setting. We need God. Doesn't matter whether you're going through a triumph or a crisis. We need God. Doesn't matter whether you're single or married. We need God. Doesn't matter if you're barren and have lots of kids. We need God. Whenever we become aware of our need for God, God says, you have my attention. People go, how much money is too much money? Like at what point, you know, the Bible never says money is evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. I don't know if, you know, sometimes people want a dollar figure. Like how much is, okay, now I'm being too greedy or, I don't know that there's a dollar figure. The Bible doesn't specify, but I guess the simple way to answer that is once you get to a level where you stop depending on God, then you've got too much. Because you've lost God's attention even though you've got all your money. I know know people who have lots and still aware of their need for God. And I know people who don't have much and go, I don't need God. They have too much, even though they don't have much. Because it's not a bank balance God is interested in, it's your heart balance. It's your hunger balance. It's your desire balance. May we never get to a place as a church, as a family, as an individual, where you think, I've got this, I've got it sorted. Every day, start the day, God, I need you. God, I thank you that without you, I can't do this. I can't do children without you. I can't do marriage without you. I can't do ministry without you. I can't do work without you. I can't do life without you. I can't even do me without you. I need you. God says, that person has my attention. In fact, he said, blessed are those who are aware of their need in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's a better word for poor if you want to talk about awareness of need. It's humility. Humble people get God's attention. And humble people, humility isn't a posture. You know, I used to, because I'm an introvert, I thought, I'm humble. Introverts aren't necessarily humble. I've met some very proud, silent people who said nothing. And it's not about your personality. Humility, C.S. Lewis said it this way, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And it's not this worm-like posture of, you know, I studied postures of humility. I didn't really study it as a course. I just like studying. And I realized humble people never make eye contact. They just look down. Or they look up. Or they look down. And they often fiddle with the hem of their garment. That's not humble. Humility is not a physical, external thing. It's a posture of your heart. But I want to tell you, this isn't about the kind of Christian you need to be because, you know, that fits a nice religious mold. Humility has massive consequences. And to put it another way, the opposite has even worse. James 4 verse 6 says this, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want to get God's attention, you'll actually get it on either way. But the one that gets his attention in the good way is those who are always aware of their need for him, which is really where humility kicks in. You know, so Mike, come and help me. Pastor Michael Humberstone. Right, so this is Mike. He's very humble. Yeah. So this is what it looks like. This is literally what this verse looks like. You're going about your day, you're going about your life, and maybe start on this side of the thing, and then you're walking, you're going through life, and you're very humble. Yeah, you don't make a very good humble person. I'm sorry. But anyway, let's keep going. That's fine. Yeah, so now here's what the scripture says. God is not inactive. The minute you get proud, now you're proud. I don't know what that looks like. Yeah, that looks like you. All right, here's what the scripture says. Here's what the scripture says. God resists the proud. In other words, God is no longer just going, oh, that guy's full of himself. He actually gets in your way. So when a proud person is trying to move on with life, God goes, yeah, I am now your opposition. Life is hard enough with enemies, with in-laws, with employers, with counselors, with governments. You know, it's hard enough dealing with the people that you think you're fighting against. God says, they're nothing. I will become your opposition if you become proud. I will resist you. I will. So you can try. You know, often in my life, if I'm going, why is there barrenness in that area? Why can't I get any breakthrough? I don't check for anything first but pride in my own heart. I go, God, have I become proud? Because the last thing I want is you as my enemy. You as my opposition. Now, it might not be pride. It might be something else. It might be circumstances. It might be a thing we have to pray through, not just pray about. And it could be all of that. But always first check for that, because the last thing I need is God as my opposition. You're like, but I thought God is for us. Yes, but he's not for the proud. God resists the proud. So Mike's trying to move on with life and you're feeling, I can't get any traction. What's going on? God, where have I got too full of myself? But here's the opposite. It doesn't finish there. It says, but he gives grace to the humble. So it's not like he goes, oh, you're humble? Okay, fine, I won't be opposition. He literally swings the other way, gets behind you, and he says, you know what grace is? Grace is the empowerment of God. The ability to do things. You know, in the old days in airports, I used to love going on the escalators. I used to play travel races against the other passengers. They didn't know they were in the race, but I would do it. Because they would walk normally. I'm like, haha, there's an escalator. Rookie traveler. I would get on the escalator and I would go with the same energy further and faster. Yeah. That's what it's like when God gives you grace. Yeah. And all of a sudden God goes, I went from resisting you because of your pride, but because you humbled yourself and you acknowledged your need for me, I'll get behind you and I'll start to push you along and I'll actually make you stronger, faster, and better. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want to get the attention of heaven, say, God, I choose to humble myself. And it's not, you know, it's not this quiet worm-like thing. It's God, I just want to acknowledge you. You know, when you watch a humble worshiper, I used to think a humble worshiper is a worshiper like this. But I realized the people who are the most desperate for God may be the ones most aware of their need. Humility is not an external posture. It's an internal disposition. You want to get God's attention? Everyone say humility.
Humility.
On him who is poor, and then secondly, of a contrite spirit. Of a contrite spirit. The word contrite spirit literally means the word repentant.
Wow.
You want to get God's attention? Repentant people get God's attention. Now, that does not mean you need to keep sinning so you can repent so you can get his attention. Because repentance isn't just crying your eyes out at an altar call or just weeping because the presence of God is there. That is a part of it. But repentance is a softness of heart that basically says, I will not only acknowledge my need for you, I'll make whatever change I need to make to walk your way. Because the word repent literally means to turn around, to change your mind. So you're walking a certain way. To repent is to turn around and start heading in God's direction. And when you start heading in God's direction, that is not just sign of your humility, but a sign of your repentance. To repent and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done, and then never change direction is not repentance. People think once I've said sorry, that's repentant. That's sorrow. It's the first step of repentance. But to really repent means to turn around and actually walk in another direction. So if you keep saying, yeah, but I don't like that, I just feel bad, so I say sorry, and I never, and but the Lord will keep forgiving me, because 70 times 7, he forgives me 490 times a day. That's not repenting, that's repeating. And God didn't say repeat, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Which means he wants you to actually turn around, face another direction, and start taking steps. Because there is a path that God has for you, and there's a path that you have for you. And he's saying, listen, if you're not willing to turn around and walk my way, there's an incredible reality. You know, when you hear the words humility and repentance, you think this is a terrible, heavy sermon. But I want to give you another perspective. God has an incredible future for you, but you'll only get his attention when you acknowledge your need for him and your willingness to walk in his direction. I don't know what it is about repentance that's got it a bad name. Maybe certain preachers from certain decades, like, repent! Like, you know, you're like, oh, I don't want to go to hell. And look, you need to repent because there's a narrow way that leads to life and a broad way that leads to destruction.
Yep.
But repentance does not stop the day you got saved.
Yeah.
Well, I got saved, I don't need to repent anymore. Are you kidding? Ever since I got saved, I've found that I've had to repent more than ever because now I'm aware of another way. Repentance is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of yieldedness.
Yes.
It's a sign of I choose you, God, and God says, that gets my attention. On this will I look. Amazing buildings, but I made them. On this will I look. People are aware of their need for me and are willing to walk my way. And here's a good, I remember Pastor David used to say this when I was growing up in the church in Canning Vale. He'd say, you know, I'm going to do my best David Storer impersonation. I'll try. Now, look, he's a legend. He's my spiritual dad. But listen, this is what he used to say, and it was a great word. He said, as a prayer that maybe, did you make that up or did someone else make that up? He said, Lord, give us something to repent about. And I remember thinking, that is such a good posture.
Yeah.
Every time you get around the word, Father, today, give me something to repent about. You are, but I'm saved. No, but change my mind on something. Shift something in my heart. I knew the points, but my life wasn't pointing that way. So help me to change direction on something in my life, because that gets your attention. God doesn't watch everyone who's watching church online and go, wow, look at them. They're all at church. He's going, who's changed? On that person will I look. You might have watched church at home for a year and a half and changed nothing. Your logging on does not get heaven's attention. Your repentance does. What has changed in your world? What has changed in your mind? Where have you said, Father, I'm aware of my need for you and I'll turn around and make steps in the right direction. On this will I look. On him who is poor, I have of a contrite spirit. And finally, who trembles at my word. Who trembles at my word. This does not mean you get scared every time the preacher turns up. This does not mean when the Bible is open, you start shaking. This literally is another picture of, here's a word we don't talk about much, reverence. You know, God's eyes are turned towards humble, repentant, reverential people. What's reverence? Because it's, you know, in a church like ours where there's joy and there's energy and there's laughter and there's praise, reverence sounds like this opposing atmosphere that almost, because, you know, we've even been criticized by maybe more conservative or traditional churches going, there's no reverence in that church. In other words, we don't look miserable. Because there's Old Testament references where God's glory would come and they would all be laid out on the floor. And so sometimes we try and create the form of reverence without having the reality of it. And so we say, everybody on the floor. That doesn't look like reverence. That just looks like a bank robbery. No smiling at church. That's not reverence. It just means you're miserable. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So what's reverence? If there's false reverence or there's non-reverence or there's a form of reverence, what's real reverence? Real reverence is to tremble at God's word. Is to give his word such a weight in my life that even though I literally have two paths, I want to go this way. This is the way I want to go. This is where I'd like my life to go, my feelings, my life. But then this is the way that God wants me to go. And I have a choice as to which way I go. But because I give God's word weight, I choose his way. I know his word means something to me. So I don't go, it's 2021. I don't believe the Bible. I just do it. I'll pick and choose what I like. No, I tremble at his word. So even though my flesh walks that way, his word turns me and I go, God, no, I tremble at your word. And so I have to go your way, God. And I know that's not easy. Some people may think, yeah, does that mean I never make mistakes? No. There was a verse that grabbed my heart many years ago, and I had an encounter around this verse. I remember it was early in the morning, and it's John 14:21. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Think about that. Wow. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. Like God says, you say, I love you, Jesus. He goes, I'll tell you if you love me. I know you're telling me, but let me tell you if you really love me. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. Not he who says it, but he who does it. And he who loves me, in other words, the person who has my commandments and keeps them, that person will be loved by my Father. Obviously, God loves everyone in a generic sense, but his attention is turned. And Jesus says, and I will love him. And this part is what got me. And I'll manifest myself to him. I remember thinking, God, I want you to manifest yourself to me. Because I'd heard about the manifest presence of God, the glory of God, and I thought he just would manifest himself to whoever he wanted, but apparently he will manifest himself to those he truly loves, to whom the Father loves, those who get his attention. Because, and I remember thinking, this is a really powerful verse, and I started to cry out to God, God, show me yourself, manifest yourself to me. I don't want to spend all my days, I don't want to just work for you. I don't just want to sing songs about you. I want to know you. I want to meet you. I want to feel you. I want to talk with you. I want to know you. Manifest, turn up in my midst. And that was my heart cry. And then this verse was so powerful. And then I got depressed because I read the conditions. He who has my commandments and keeps them. I thought, oh. Well, that counts me out of the group that God will manifest himself to, because I have his commandments, but I haven't kept them. And you're right around the world right now thinking, yeah, I've had God's commandments, but I've never really kept them. Well, I haven't kept all of them. And you could get the wrong idea of what Jesus means because you think you are now disqualified from him manifesting himself to you, because How many people around here, you say, I know God's law, but I haven't always kept it? Yeah, that's all of us. So this verse, as exciting as it was, because we don't meet the criteria, we feel we're now disqualified. And then but there's something in the verse kept tugging me. And so I decided to look up the original word for the word keeps. And the word keeps does not mean 100% record of full compliance. He who has my commandments, my landmarks, my laws, my ways, and keeps them. The word keeps literally means to value, to honor, to weigh up. Not 100% record. And I thought, oh my gosh, wow. See, God knew we'd get it wrong, but he just wanted to make sure we always valued right. He knew we would walk down death, but he just wanted to make sure we honored life. And there's something about a reverential person that says, even though I walk this way sometimes, his word has such weight in my life, it pulls me in the other direction. And I'll sin and I'll repent, but then I can't go too far, too long, because God's word, I've given his word weight. On this one will I look, on him who is aware of their need, who will walk in my ways, but gives my word such weight. He trembles at my word to such a point that literally it acts not just as a compass, but as a drawing thing that pulls me back the right way. Oh, I know I want to hold bitterness and unforgiveness towards that person, but his word has weight in my life, and it pulls me towards forgiveness and release. I know that I want to hate that person, but his word tells me I've got to love them, and I've given his word such weight. I don't give my feelings weight, I give his word weight, and so it pulls me in that direction. I know that I feel like gossiping about that situation, but I know what his word says about the power of the tongue, and so I give his word such weight, it pulls me out of that conversation, it pulls me out of that WhatsApp chat, it pulls me out of that issue, and it pulls me the right way. Oh, I really don't like this whole tithing thing, and so I just choose to do what I want to do, but I give his word such weight. The tithe means 10%, not the tip, and his word has such weight in my life that even though I want to do this with my finances, his word pulls me in this direction, because that is the person who trembles at his word. My feelings don't want to praise, but his word says, put on the garment of praise. So I turn my disposition that way. And if you want to get God's attention, this is the person he looks at. On him who is aware of his need, is willing to turn around, but then for the rest of his days, no matter the mistakes you and I will continue to make, the word has such weight. He who has my commandments and gives it such weight, values it. See, a lot of people who have God's word, they give it no weight. God's not manifesting himself to them, according to the scripture. But he who has my word, and yeah, you failed, but you never dial this down, because we are sick of being wrong. We're sick of the fear of failing. So I'll decide my sexuality. I'll decide what I want to do with my economy and my biology and my whatever. No. I give God's word weight, because he's never here to throw a stone at a repentant person. Are you kidding me? On this one will I look, not to judge, but to lift up, to strengthen. And here's the beauty. You're like, what's the big deal about getting God's attention? What's the big deal? Well, number 6, 24 to 26, sang it earlier, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Earlier, Pastor Matt declared peace over your life. Well, the Lord will turn his face towards you. And when his face is towards you and your family, there's not just peace, there's favor, there's increase, there's grace, there's courage, there's everything that the presence of the Lord. Imagine having the face of God turn in your direction. Come on, if you're able, why don't we stand to our feet right now? And just for a second, Let the face of God find humble, repentant, reverential people, because His face is turned in your direction. You might not even know God. And the starting point is to say, God, I need you. His face is turned in your direction. You might have had a bad week. You might have made a lot of mistakes. But if you'd humble yourself and say, God, I choose your way and I choose your word, His face is turned in your direction. On this one will I look. But God, I did this for you and I built this for you. He goes, that's wonderful. All those things my hand has made, all those things exist, but on this one will I look. I want to be the kind of person that no matter where I live, no matter what I do, no matter what I build, I always have the face of God in my direction. And the great news is you don't have to be a perfect person for this to happen. Just a humble, repentant, reverential believer. People who came to Jesus and worshiped passionately, wiped His feet with her hair, extravagant in their love, in their life, in their expression. These are the ones who lived love loudly, but they weren't doing it from pride or arrogance or my way or this is my personality. They did it because they loved God. They did it because they loved God. They did it because they loved God. And I want to encourage you, I sense this in my heart right now for people literally all around the world. The Lord wants to almost redefine and renew your understanding of reverence. It's not about looking miserable or pathetic. It's not about looking sad. It's about inviting the presence of God and giving Him such weight. I love hanging out with my friends, but the word has such weight in my life that when it goes the wrong way, I have to turn the other way. When my feelings want to go that way, but the word says this way, I want to be reverential.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you have never entered into a relationship with Jesus, we want you to know that He loves you very much. So much that He died on the cross for all of your sins that stood between you and God. If you would like to make a decision to follow Jesus today, all you need to do is to repeat this prayer. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I admit that I'm not right with you, and I want to be right with you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for saving me and making me your child. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if God has done anything in your life because of this podcast, we would love to know. Email us at testimony@kingdomcity.com.